The words to the hymn that Lena just played for us. Open my eyes that I may see. Open my ears, Lord. Help me to hear your voice. Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love like you. Open us. We gather together in the midst of some troubles and struggles in our world and in our lives. We gather to allow ourselves to be opened, open to God's presence, open to God's love, and to live into that openness. So let us be open and gather for worship.
Kaho,
Michael, my friend, we need you to unmute.
Kaho, I don't...
Hold on just a minute. There we go. Try now, Michael. No? Hold on, folks. A little technical difficulty here. All right. So while we gather in our hymn coming up, Marcus, I'm going to let you and Michael sort this one through, okay? Michael, I'm going to take your call to worship for you for just a minute, okay? Since we can't
okay.
get you unmuted. Oh, there you are. Now you're speaking. Oh. Go for it, Michael.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters of the Crossroads family. Please join together in this call to worship. It is easy to stand here in the valley of our comfort.
We know what to expect and what is expected of us.
But Carpenter from Nazareth calls us to the mountaintop to receive a new vision.
We are not sure we are ready for that.
Place your hope and trust in the Holy One to be your guide.
Let us open our hearts to Christ, ready for the vision placed before us. Amen.
Amen. Oh, okay. Sorry. Gathering prayer. God of love, your Christ stands radiant amongst us. And in that light, we see anew. This is the pillar of fire for our way, the light for our path. We open our hearts to your spirit that we might hear your living word in our worship and in our lives and be transformed from one degree of glory to another by your grace. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. So I want to invite all the Keiki and the Keiki at heart to join me for just a moment. I want to share a story. I heard this story on the radio yesterday, and I loved it. I don't remember the names of the people who are in the story, so I'm going to talk about person A and person B. Person A is a young man growing up on the mainland, growing up on the continent, growing up in a family that wanted desperately for him to become a doctor or a lawyer or some sort of profession that would earn a whole lot of money for him so that he would be stable for all of his life. And he decides that what he'd really like to do is study art. And his parents are completely convinced that this is a foolish thing for him to do, to study art, but he says, I'm going to do it anyway. And he goes off to school in 1996 to, in fact, study art. And he's going all the way through, succeeding in school, loving what he's studying. And when he gets to his senior year, his good friend, who is person B, and he begin to work on their senior projects. And the person who's telling the story, person A, doesn't really have that much to say about his senior project, but his friend, person B's senior project, he says, is amazing. And what he does as an art and design student is he designs an athletic shoe. He designs the most amazing athletic shoe, and he cuts it out of foam, and he sews it all together, does all these things, something to make an Air Jordan athletic shoe look like, oh my gosh, I want to be this shoe that person A has designed. And when all is said and done, person B says to his friend, person A, who's telling the story, he says, I know what I want to do with my life. I want to design athletic shoes. I love doing this. So they graduate from their art school, they graduate from college. It's the year 2000. It is a time of an economic downturn. There are not a whole lot of jobs for college graduates whatsoever. Person B can't get a job at all. Person A gets a job simply as an intern in a great big company, but he says, hey, it's work, it's something I can do. And so he goes on to work for a year or so in this big company. And at the end, his work gets noticed. His work gets noticed, and a company comes to him and says, we want to hire you full time, pay you really good money to help us in the work that we're doing. And it turns out it was an athletic shoe company. It's person B that wants to design athletic shoes, not person A, but person A really wants a job, doesn't want to have an internship, but he looks at the folks who are saying, oh, we have a job for you. And he says, I would love your job, but I know someone who would love it even more. And he says, will you please interview my friend, person B? And so in fact, that is exactly what happens. They interview person B, they love person B's work, they hire person B. Person B proves to be a smashing success for them, and over the next 5 or 6 years, proves to be one of the best artists, one of the best design people they have in this big, huge athletic shoe company. And then the economy takes another south turn. And person A now loses his job. And at that point, person B calls him up and says, I would not have the job that I have if it weren't for you giving up on your job that they were offering you and you convincing them to hire me. Now, I'm doing well enough in the company that I can say I want to hire you and they will hire you. So come work in our company and we will have so much fun together. And at that point, person A and person B start working for the same company. And over the next 10 years, they have so much fun together. They have so much fun together, working together, and they're earning good money, and all of these things come together all because person A realized the truth that sometimes what is best for me is actually what is best for you. And by letting go of that perfect job that was awaiting him and letting his friend have it instead, in the end run, he got a better job than he would ever have had before. Sometimes looking out for the other is indeed the very best way that we look out for ourselves. That's what love is all about. That's what Jesus's message is all about. It is a message of love in which we look not to what we need, to what others need, knowing that when others are cared for, so too will we be cared for. So in that spirit, I invite you to go to your family, your friends, whoever you are with at this moment, and to pass the peace, to unmute yourself and pass the peace to one another as well at this time. Peace to all of you.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you, everyone.
Peace be with you, everyone. Thank you, everyone.
Our reading this morning is from Exodus 34, verses 29-35. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that God had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in to speak with God, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God again. Our next reading is from the New Testament, Luke 9, verses 28-36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Moses said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one of any of the things they had seen.
Thank you, Michael. Appreciate it. So mountaintop experiences, Michael just read of us, of the one that James and Peter, James and John had with Jesus, along with Elijah and Moses. We hear of Moses's mountaintop experience in the first reading there. Some of you have had mountaintop experiences, and some of you have had mountaintop experiences not on top of mountains, but at shorelines, waterfalls, deep oceans, sometimes in the midst of listening to beautiful music or whatever, those thin places in our lives where the separation from heaven and earth becomes so very thin that it feels as if it is one and the same. Places where our spirits are able to soar with the greater spirit, where our hearts connect to the hearts of the universe. I've shared with you in the past some amazing mountaintop experiences that have really helped to shape my life. And when I was the first time I climbed Mauna Loa as a teenager, convinced on the slopes of Mauna Loa at Red Hill one night that we had somehow violated the sacredness of the Mauna in the evening, and feeling just this oppressive, heavy presence that we couldn't understand, only to find in the morning that the Mauna's sacredness was actually awaiting me when I got up and saw the sunrise that was there, and realized that that heavy presence was just that which I could not understand. Or an evening that I've shared with you of the foothills and the Canadian Rockies in the midst of a very deep depression in my life, a deep depressive dive. And there I spent a night underneath the most magnificent starlit sky that you could imagine. And I could literally feel the weight that had carried me into that depression begin to lift moment by moment by moment, so that by the time the sun rose in the morning, I was a new person. These moments in which we call mountaintop experiences, these moments can happen, as I said, in many settings, but there is something about the mountains, I think. It's why you see them repeated more and more, repeated in the biblical story, and it's certainly why you understand that, why the Hawaiian people understood that that realm of the gods, the Bauakua, was right there as you are ascending into the mountains, where Earth Mother Papa meets with Sky Father Wakea, and they come together in a place of mist and mystery, that there in the mountains is indeed that place where we find the presence of the Akua of God so deeply. Moses, who is mentioned in this new, is the subject of our Hebrew scriptures and mentioned in the Greek scriptures, he knew about mountaintop experiences. Remember, it was on the mountaintop that he was off tending his sheep, and he sees a bush that is burning that wouldn't be consumed, that utterly re-alters the shape of his life. It is on the Mount Sinai that he goes up to talk with God, and God gives to him the 10 commandments that he brings to the people. And it's again on Mount Sinai and the scripture that Michael just read for us, that he goes up again after he's discovered that the people, when he comes, has been away the first time, have gone and taken all their metal and melted it down to make a golden calf and are worshiping a golden calf. And so he has to go back up the mountain. And he will go up on a mountaintop one more time before he dies, where he will be able to look over and see the promised land, though he won't actually enter into it. And Elijah, who is in this story, there with Moses and there with Jesus, he too had a mountaintop experience, fleeing for his life from King Ahab and his wife Jezebel and all the priests of Baal that he had so upset, because he had just killed 300 of the priests of Baal. And he's off to the mountains that he flees to try and find the protection of God. The mountains are amazing places. So when Jesus says to Peter and James and John, let's go up to the mountains, you can see that they must have been so excited. They're going into a setting where they know Jesus has already retreated many times to a number of times in order to get settled with God. They must have been filled with a sense of eagerness, even if they were uncertain of what might be happening up. And though my own experiences are hardly the stuff of biblical story, I can say that I have felt a similar eagerness way back in my 20s, when the folks I was working with in Bon Durant, Wyoming, asked me if I wanted to go on horseback up into the mountains behind their ranch, up into the Grovant Mountains of Wyoming. I had spent the summer there working for them on their 700-acre horse and cattle ranch. I lived in a little one-room building with no electricity, no running water, just a little propane lamp that I could read by at night, and a lot of blankets, because in the summer it's still cold at night in Wyoming. In Bon Durant, a population of a booming 70 people, there were more horses, there were more cattle, there were more buffalo in Bon Durant than there were people. And I can tell you, I had fallen in love with the beauty of Wyoming, that part of Wyoming, in those months that I spent there, in that summer that I spent there, just south of Jackson Hole, which was itself the gateway to the Tetons, itself the gateway to Yellowstone National Park. And so I had made the decision after a few months there that I was going to actually move to southern Wyoming, or to central Wyoming. I was going to move there, not in Bondurant. I had found a job just a little bit north, a little bit further, a little bit south of Jackson Hole still, working in a group home for developmentally challenged adults. And that week in which they asked me if I wanted to go up into the mountains with them was a week in which I was beginning to look for a permanent housing out of my little one bedroom house. That summer had been a very significant summer for me as well, because it had coincided with a decision that I had made there in my early mid-20s to create space for God in my life. I had kept God, I had kept faith, I had kept spirituality, I had kept the church at arm's length for about 5 years at that time, in so many ways soured by the voice of Christianity that seemed to be the only voice anyone was hearing, which was the televangelists of the early 1980s, voices of judgment and voices of, that were inflicting great pain on a lot of people. And my own high school Christian friends, my own college friends seemed to echo that very same voice in which there was just one way and only one way, and it had to be their way. And so I had kept it at a distance until there came a point in my life where, even though everything seemed to be going well on the surface, I felt an interior emptiness, a hole that I knew could only be filled by the presence of God. And I remember just a couple weeks before I drove to Wyoming saying a prayer that was something like, okay, God, even if I have to become a Bible thumping preacher on a street corner somewhere, I would rather that than this emptiness that I feel. And then I went off to Wyoming. And there I was in my one bedroom little cabin, where at night I read a lot of Bible, and during the day as I walked those 700 acres from cattle to horse and everything else in between, I did a lot of walking prayer that I didn't even know at times was prayer. So in many ways, I was preparing myself, tilling the soil, waiting for a moment in which God would speak to me. So on that day, after a summer of learning to ride horseback as well, when they finally said I was safe enough to get on the back of a horse and ride for hours up into the mountains, I was so excited, full of anticipation of beauty and wonder. I did not have an expectation that that was a place where God was going to speak to me. And again, it would be the height of arrogance for me to equate my experiences there in Bondurant, Wyoming, with that of Moses or Elijah or Peter and James, but there are some similarities, because all of them, when they had their mountaintop experiences, also, I believe, had very little expectation of the immensity that they would encounter. When Moses encounters that burning bush, he's just tending the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro in the area of Midian, just doing his thing to be a shepherd. And all of a sudden he sees a bush that is burning that would not be consumed. He did not know when he went up into the mountains that day he was going to be standing on sacred ground, and he did not know on that day that God would say to him, you need to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And when he went up to Mount Sinai for the first time, he knew he was going to have a conversation with God, but he did not know he was going to come back with the Ten Commandments, the very law that would shape his people for the generations that would follow. And when he went back the second time, after the people had been so horrible and he had thrown down the commandments and smashed them, he had no idea whether God was going to smite him as well as all the people. He did not know what to expect going up into the mountains, nor did Elijah going up in the mountains. He thought maybe because he had been so faithful and he had taken out all these priests of the religions of Baal, that maybe he was going to get a cosmic high five. And so when there's an earthquake, when there's a hurricane, when there's a fire, he thinks maybe God's going to give me a high five in the midst of all of this. But it is not a high five. It is simply the still small voice, we are told, in which he hears God. And it's anything but a cosmic high five that God challenges him with. So in Bondurant, Wyoming, the Grovant Mountains, at the top of a mountain, some of the most stunning beauty imaginable, snow-capped peaks in the distance even in the summer, skies so blue that an artist's palette couldn't imitate it, waving fields of grain below, a rainbow of wildflowers at my feet. If beauty is ever an affirmation of rightness of being and direction and decision, then that moment was ripe to be an affirmation. David, this is it. You have made the right choice. This is your new home. But standing on that mountain, I felt in my gut, as the Hawaiian people talk about, I felt so clearly that this was not where I was supposed to be. That like Elijah and others, I needed to turn around and I needed to go somewhere else. I felt that. I didn't hear a voice. I felt it within my very spirit that it was not an affirmation to stay, but in fact, in the midst of that beauty, I was being told to leave. Like Moses, like Elijah, my mountaintop moment there in Bondurant, Wyoming was catching me by surprise. So too for Peter and James and John. I'm sure when Jesus said, come on up with me up into the mountains, they were expecting maybe a moment of quiet respite and retreat with their teacher, with their master. But there they found something utterly unexpected. A vision in front of them of the continuity of their entire people's experience. Here was Moses, the giver of the law. Here was Elijah, the greatest of all prophets. Here before them was the law and the prophets, that which encompassed a history of slavery and exodus and kingdom and exile and return from exile and prophetic ecstasy, all of that in front of them. And then they hear the voice of God. They hear the voices of God speaking not to Moses, speaking not to Elijah, speaking not to Jesus. Every year on this Sunday before the first Sunday of Lent in the liturgical calendar, we remember this transfiguration moment. And we oftentimes think about it, what happens to Jesus transfigured up on the mountain. But really, this is a story about what happens to Peter and James and John, because God speaks to them and God's words to them is a course adjustment to their life. For in the very week prior to where this moment happens, in the midst of a plethora of miracles, feeding 5,000 people, disciples even flexing their own Jesus muscles as they are sent out two by two to heal people, Jesus simply gathers them back together after all those miracles and says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, impetuous Peter, says, you are the Messiah, the promised one. And in his mind's eye, as with everyone else who's saying the word Messiah at that time, they mean the vanquisher, the one who maybe not has to come by sword, but no matter who, no matter what, would reverse the fortunes of their people. When Peter says this, says to Jesus, you are the Messiah, Jesus first nods in acknowledgement and then says the Messiah himself is going to undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and will be killed, and on the third day will be raised. For Peter, for all the disciples, for anyone hearing this, this had to be so perplexing, even more so when Jesus then follows up with saying, and those of you who follow me, that same fate is going to follow you as well. Suffering, potential death. None of this could have made any sense to them. Jesus had to be off course, but there on the mountain, Peter, James, and John, looking at this vision of Moses and Elijah and Jesus and hearing a voice from the heavens in a cloud that says in the Bawakua, that place of the dwelling place of the gods, they hear a voice spoken to them. This is my beloved. Listen to him. That's the message they need to hear. Listen to him. You want him to be the Messiah, the vanquisher, the avenger who will right the wrongs of a long-suffering people, but that is not who the chosen one is, who my beloved is. His is another way that you are invited to. Listen to him. Listen to him. And then, as the story tells us, they do exactly what Moses and Elijah did following their mountaintop experiences. They turn around. You can guarantee that Moses would have loved to spend his days in conversation with the divine up on Mount Sinai, particularly when he has to go back to a sinful and stiff-necked people. Much better to stay on top of the mountain. You can guarantee that Elijah has no desire to go back to the city where they are trying to kill him. He would much rather stay in his cave and talk with that still small voice. And as lovely as it is on the mountaintop, here's the message: is God is clear, you don't get to stay. For there's a world of hurt awaiting you, and that's where you need to be. So too for Peter, James, and John, they don't get to stay in their mountain retreat with Jesus. They have to leave the mountain. And in the verses that immediately follow what Michael read for us, the world's hurts hit them square in the eye. A father's anguish, a child possessed. They cry out to Jesus and to them to say, help me, help me. Like Moses and Elijah, when they return, a hurting world awaits them and awaits the presence of God that is now carried within them, even if they don't know what to do with it. And let's be clear, in the gospel story, it will take Peter and James and John quite some time to figure out this journey of what to do with when God says, listen to him. It would take Jesus's death for them to understand what was actually being said in that cloud. It would take the resurrection for them to know that despite the worst, God was still alive. It would take a while for them to know that they were called, but on that mountain, they knew they were indeed called and they couldn't stay. They had a world of hurt to go to. And I can tell you for myself, it's only years later that I now am able to process my own experience there in the Gros Ventre Mountains of Wyoming. Having been so certain that this was to be my new home, I was bewildered, to say the least, by my now, by my gut telling me it was instead time to go. But I listened. Within a week, I had packed up my Volkswagen Beetle with my dog and my cat that were with me, and we drove 900 miles from Wyoming to the Bay Area in one day, realizing that if it wasn't Wyoming I was supposed to be, then probably I should be back where I had started from. Back in the Bay Area, I immediately began to look for jobs and put out job prospects, but job prospects take a while to come to fruition. And so while I waited, I made the decision to go back to Hawaii and see my parents, who I had not seen for a while. So I made a decision to go for a couple of weeks there. And while I was in Hawaii, I decided to say, well, what jobs are available here? And within 2 weeks, I was hired. Within 2 weeks, I was hired with the perfect job for me in my 20s to lead backpacking and camping trips around all of the neighbor islands with visitors to Hawaii. And within a month, all of those hours spent walking the ranch with the Appaloosas and the Galloway cattle began to come to fruition. And I was seen by a pastor who said, I want you to begin to work with young people here in Hawaii. And so I now had a second job, working at a church with young people. And within 3 months, I had a third job, working for David Hagino in the state legislature. And within a year, I had applied to seminary. And though it took me a while and I deferred for a couple of years, within 3 years, I was driving back across country now to go to seminary and go to the work that I was indeed called to. Standing there on a mountain, all I knew was it that there was a world out there that was calling to me and it wasn't here. There was a world out there that was calling to me and I needed to listen to that because I had gifts to share. The events of this past week in Ukraine, the lingering realities of 2 years of pandemic, a planet in crisis, striving to even catch its own breath, the hurts and pains that our divisions and polarities are a symptom of, they all tell us that there's a lot of work to do. That mountaintop experience is important, and I pray for all of us that we have those moments. Those moments that are like that unexpected Christmas gift that we find underneath a tree that brings us both a rush of elation and joy and challenge and wonder at the very same time. I pray that all of us have those moments, and whether it's at a mountain or a seaside or in a concert or where it is that you experience that moment where God is clearly speaking to you and calling to you. But here's the point, is you don't get to stay in that thin place and in that moment. Instead, there's a world out there that is calling to you, calling to us, calling to our gifts. May we have the courage. May we have the courage to walk down as the disciples did from the mountain, to open ourselves to where God is calling and allow our lives to unfold. For there's a world of need. There's a world of need awaiting the gifts that you have. Amen. And believe me, that world of need, has come straight on so many of us in this past week as we have watched the events unfolding across the globe. And so we begin to offer prayers, and we begin with one that comes to us from Janet Gilmar, who asked us to pray for all the international efforts to stop the war on Ukraine, for the survival of Ukraine's people and the beleaguered President Zelensky, and for Russia's President Putin return to sanity inside his country's borders. God, hear our prayers. Emily asks us in the same area to please pray for the journalists that are now there covering the conflict, for their safety. God, hear our prayers. Switching to another whole part of the world, this prayer comes to us from Clara and from Chuck Burrows, asking prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving to be living with their here in Kansas with our beloved daughter, Kathy, and her family, and for the oncology team at the University of Kansas as providing Chuck's palliative care. Also, we mahalo Creator God for all upholding us in prayer. God, hear our prayers. Right here at home, we ask for prayers for my Auntie Joan, who passed away this week, and for her family and friends that are struggling with her loss. God, hear our prayers. And Susan asks if we would kindly ask for prayers for my high school friend, Laura. After experiencing frequent fainting spells, she says doctors discovered tumors on her brain. And after further tests and biopsies, they have diagnosed her with metastasized lung cancer, and she'll begin radiation this week to try to shrink the brain tumors. But the cancer is too advanced to treat. Her goal is to focus on the positives and blessings in her life, and she is even getting married next week, which is such a joy. So for Laura, God, hear our prayers. Chanti has a number of prayers that she asks. She says, in the world, we need so many prayers of kukua and mahalo, particularly for the folks in Tonga. May we remember them as they continue their recovery. And she says, we need help in ironing out the feelings between Ukraine and Russia. Many peoples and families have died and lost their homes. And then here at home, she says, we have to be ready at the side effects of the war in Ukraine and Russia as gas and oil prices are apt to rise. And then she says, let us stay safe and healthy. COVID and its many mutations are still around us, so beware. So for all these prayers from Shanti, God, hear our prayers. Robbie asks for prayers for light and love to surround her family at this time as they approach her mother's passing. God, hear those prayers. And Liz asks for prayers for Bill Petty and his family, who just returned from funeral services for his mom, who passed away a couple of weeks ago. God, hear our prayers. Linda?
Yes, thank you. I have a number of prayer requests that were sent in. The first is from Desiree, and it's one of two prayers that relate again to the Ukraine. Desiree asks us to pray for the Ukraine, its people, and its leaders as it fights to protect their freedom, and also to pray for safety for the Russian people who are openly opposing this conflict.
God,
Hear our prayers.
And then we have a prayer from Valerie Wayne. Prayers for all those in Ukraine, especially those defending their country and those fleeing it. May lives be saved, destruction cease, and peace rain down like waters on this wounded nation.
God,
hear our prayers. Mimi asks that we keep Bob and Aiko Chingang in prayer. Bob has entered hospice, and Aiko asks that we pray for his comfort.
God, hear our prayers.
Now we have a prayer of celebration and thanks from Melina. Prayers for celebration that our meet up with youth and families on Saturday was incredible. Everyone had a great time being in community and welcoming this new season, as well as thanks to Auntie Lee for her amazing work in these past 8 years. Prayers that we continue to find new ways to create community and work toward a better world for all.
God, hear our prayers.
Chris asks for travel mercies for the himself and for the UH Chamber Singers as we leave for California for the American Choral Directors Association Conference. May we be patient with each other, show grace when needed, and that our voices remain strong throughout the trip.
God, hear our prayers.
Chris also has a prayer of thanksgiving for the Crossroads community for having accepted him. He says, it's hard to believe it has been 2 years, but I am beyond blessed to have found a loving community. Mahalo for 2 years of joy, love, and music.
God, hear our prayers.
And finally, we have a prayer from Stuart Coleman. He says, please pray for Carrie's grandmother, Margaret Swan, who passed away yesterday at the age of 105. Mm. She was a wonderful woman and will be missed by her family around the world.
God, hear our prayers.
I just saw another thing from Shanti, which says, I'm also celebrating the life of James T.
Mm. Thank you. Yeah. God, hear our prayers. Let us continue in prayer with the Lord's Prayer as it comes on. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. Times of temptation and tests strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Good morning again. This morning, I would like to share thoughts and encourage you to think of them, of love, gratitude, and giving. And I am grateful that I have been a member of the congregation, the community, and the family of Church of the Crossroads for 29 years. And during these years, I have learned that there truly is a family here at the core of all that goes on. And, you know, the jointed effort of everyone in this spiritual family yields great results in purposes and intentions of building community within the church, and even beyond to the community of this island and for the state of Hawaii. And even there, beyond that, actively working for concerns and intentions of love and care for all those on the planet. And I'm really gratified and thankful to be a part of this family that really puts their feet to the sidewalk and not just preaches from the pulpit. Now, the relationships within our family here at Crossroads of caring and loving sincerely and genuinely touches my heart. Every time I'm in a situation where I see an example of somebody being kind in a small way, somebody being generous or thoughtful to another or even a group within our family at the church. The building of our community is a joint effort. Everyone contributes to just merely showing up for our day of worship on Sundays is participating in our family. Little things like calling Kelly in the office someday when you got an extra hour or two. And good morning, Kelly, is there something I can do to help out? Or checking for the week with her. Is there something coming up this week? Help out Kahu maybe with something he can have done for him to free his time for the great service that I am grateful for, his love for everyone in our whole family and beyond, like everyone else. But within our family, Kahu, our leader, he volunteers his time, his love, to take care of spiritual things and secular things. And he lays a groundwork of an example of serving with volunteers throughout our family. Volunteers that support the operation of our church as a vehicle. Chris, do you have the graphic by any chance ready? What I wanted to show with this graphic this morning is the extent to which members of the spiritual family contribute and give their love, their caring, to all of the operations, all of the intentional organizations within Church of the Crossroads, committees that represent the volunteerism of many people, and their names appearing on this list, briefly passing through your vision, represent hours and days and weeks of contributions throughout the year added up in times for many, many people on the list. As you will notice, there are some people who are on the list multiple times. And you can see for yourself how much people are giving to Church of the Crossroads in their own most personal way of sharing time, our most precious possession, to support everything that runs our church in order to provide a place for us to worship together, to work together, and to live together as a family. And I would like to mention two families that to me are so exemplary of the family tradition, the legacy that has begun from the very beginning of our church, the legacy of love, caring, and giving. Bob Dai and Esther and Kikui Takagi, they spent their whole lifetime serving our church in every capacity that they knew how, in every manner that they had time for, that they could make time for, sacrificing personal pleasures and interests that they could have enjoyed individually. But like Kikui, they dedicated themselves as much as they could to the church and work of the Crossroads. And from them came their offspring, David Takagi and Lee Dai Takagi, who have now produced a generation of Joanna and Megan. And through Joanna is the fourth generation of Kira and Kai, who are in the grade school church Sunday school, representing a continuum, a continuity of learning love, learning how to care and give individually in small ways and joining groups for big things. And you know, I learned, knowing families like this, there are two kinds of people, as my father taught me. He cautioned me and advised me to always remember there are givers and there are takers. And I have learned to be more of a giver being a part of Crossroads family. I'm grateful for that. And I ask you to support the ongoing efforts with your time and your talents. It goes beyond the financial great support that everyone is accomplishing and giving so generously. It goes beyond that to your personal time. So for their time to listen to me, I thank you. I would like to offer a prayer of gratitude and thanks to the Almighty Akua, to the Sacred Son, Savior, our Lord and Brother, Jesus Christ, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit for us to ponder the words offered today and the thoughts and feelings of intention. A prayer of guidance and love to ponder what has been shared. Amen.
There is indeed a world of beauty that awaits us wherever we go. Vision of God. I encourage you to go into that world of beauty. Allow God to speak to your heart and to your spirit. And then allow that beauty, that heart and that spirit, go elsewhere into the world where there is hurt and there is pain. And allow the love that you have absorbed in that place of beauty to now be what you share with the world. Himawaku kaloku mai ka io kahaku Yesu Kristo me ki aloha o ke akua a me ka lana puana o ka ohana he molele me o koa pa. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lena, for bringing us home, everybody. Let's take a moment to unmute ourselves, share a little bit, and then Marcus is going to send us off to some breakout rooms. And then some of you are going to join together, I know, in a little bit in the PJSC meeting, and some of you will join a little bit after that with the ONA discussion. And some of you across the pond are probably going to go to bed soon. Blessings on all of you. Good to see you and be with everyone here.